Today we're beginning a new book, the book of 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to try to do a overview of the book today. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use it. And allow me to ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your truth. We thank You that You raised up the Apostle Paul to instruct the Thessalonians in the truth of Your Word, that they might not be led into error, but they might be able to stand and to stand fast upon Your truth. And we thank You that this book has been preserved for us, that by it we may gain understanding of our great God and of our responsibilities before You. We pray today that You would instruct us in Your truth by Your Spirit, that Your Word would be planted in our heart, and that it would bring forth abundant fruit for Your glory. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins can be forgiven and that we might possess the righteousness of God through Him. We thank You for the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we look forward to His return, that You would be pleased to conform us to His image, and that we would live lives that would glorify You as we love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and love our neighbor as ourself. Teach us today from Your truth that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. History. Fascinating subject. Not always everybody's favorite class in school, but is a fascinating study. People, events, and dates, all interrelated, all having some bearing on each other. As an example, can somebody give me, you don't have to speak out loud, can you think of a title to a major portion in a history book that was the event that led to Neil Armstrong saying, "This is one small step for man, but one giant leap for mankind"? The historical event I'm thinking of is the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand. You ask me, how do you get that? Well, did not the assassination of the Archduke Ferdinand start World War I? And didn't World War I end in an armistice, which was just a ceasefire? That a man by the name of Hitler felt like Germany had been greatly mistreated, so he continued World War I, known as World War II. And then two major events in that war that were as militarily inexplicable as possible, that Hitler would invade Russia and the Japanese would bomb Pearl Harbor, brought these two world superpowers into the war, so that they began the pincher movement on Germany at the end of the war in 1945. And because of decisions made by General Eisenhower, the Russians made it to Berlin before the Americans, but everybody was fleeing Berlin toward the west where the Americans were, because we were more compassionate than the Russians. So the Russians got all the papers and all the secrets of Hitler's plan on building a nuclear weapon and launching rockets. But the Americans got all the scientists. So the space race began because Russia put a satellite into space first and a man into space first and a man into orbit first, so that John F. Kennedy did not want the Russians to have superiority in space, so he said we need to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade, and we did, and Neil Armstrong said this is one small step for man, one giant leap for all mankind. Fascinating. I find history to be fascinating. How one event leads to another, and that it's not disjointed. Well, as most of us know, we understand history as his story. That it is God who is moving sovereignly in the events of mankind to bring about his desired results in heaven as well as upon earth. And in this otherwise insignificant city of Thessalonica that you probably would never have heard of if it weren't for the fact that it's mentioned in the Bible, God who's moving sovereignly in the history of these people to bring about his desired results as well. And so in a very small glimpse of history, in the life of the Thessalonian church, we're going to see the sovereign majesty of God. And starting in chapter 1, we're going to look at the past. In chapter 2, as Joshua read for us, we're going to look at the future. And in chapter 3, we're going to look at the present. And hopefully see how this applies to us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we see a joy that Paul has concerning the Thessalonians because what has happened in the past. Now, what has happened in the past? We see who writes the book in verse 1. It's from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They were a missionary team. Of course, Paul is the author of the book. He is the Apostle Paul, given inspiration by the Holy Spirit to write these words. Verse 2, it is to the church of the Thessalonians. That church is in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul gives his standard greeting that goes beyond just a hello, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 3 he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. As we studied in 1 Thessalonians, this church was born in affliction. Paul had to run from Thessalonica to Berea, and when he got to Berea, individuals from Thessalonica chased him down there and chased him out of Berea. Pastor Bryant mentioned Paul and Silas in Philippi and how they were persecuted there this morning in Sunday school. Well, they got persecuted in Philippi. They went to Thessalonica. They got persecuted there. They went to Berea. They got persecuted there. Wherever Paul went, he was persecuted, and so were the people who believed his message. But you remember what Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians? He said, you guys are loving each other in a tremendous way, but I pray that you excel still more. You guys are practicing the faith, but I pray that you excel still more. You guys are suffering affliction, but I pray that you would remain faithful to the Lord. These are things that happened in the past. And notice the result of them. Your faith is greatly enlarged, and your love for one another, love toward one another, grows even greater. God answered the prayers of Paul, and the church was growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you think everything's swell with this church. They're doing what is right. God is blessing them. They're growing in the faith. They're growing in love for one another. It's sort of like the scene in Pilgrim's Progress where a Christian says, "This is such a lovely place. Surely Satan can't be around here." But no, it says that in verse 4, they were a church of perseverance because of the persecutions and afflictions which you endure. When God's work is being magnified upon the earth, that will be where Satan attacks most viciously. And this church was a stellar church, a church that showed the glory of God so well that Paul says in verse 4, "We speak proudly of you." And of course, we think of pride as a sin, but there is a righteous pride. Paul was glad to see the Lord working in the lives of these people, the Thessalonians, so much that he would speak to this church about them, to this church about them, to this church about them. He was glad to tell everyone about how the Lord was working in this church in Thessalonica in the midst of their persecutions and afflictions. Which is sort of the flip side, if you were here in Sunday school, the flip side to what Pastor Bryant spoke about this morning. In Psalm 38, David is in a world of hurt because of his own sin. But sometimes we can be in a world of hurt for no obvious fault of our own. Now, I know we're all sinners. All that we have is by the grace of God. But there are sins that we commit, such as David with the murder of Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba, that cause physical pain and hurt. And sometimes there is nothing that we do that brings about physical pain and hurt. Job was a righteous man, but he experienced great physical pain and great hurt. And the Thessalonians were a church characterized by faith and love, but they experienced great pain and great hurt. And what are they characterized? What word characterizes them? They had perseverance and they endured. When everything's going well, that doesn't mean Satan has let you loose. It may mean that Satan is just preparing to attack you like he's never attacked you before. There is never a time on this earth that you will be free from the attacks of the evil one, even when you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, what were the reactions? Well, we've already seen that the reaction of the Thessalonians was to have perseverance and to endure. What is the reaction of God to this? It says in verse 5, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering." See, when we suffer for the kingdom of God, it demonstrates we are worthy of the kingdom of God. And not because we're worthy in and of ourselves, but because God makes us worthy. He is the one who is moving. It's a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. Even as Pastor Bryant brought up in Sunday school, this is how the children of the devil and the children of God are plainly seen. There is a division, there is a judgment. There are some on this side and there are some on this side. This is a clear indication of God's righteous judgment. And how will it be expressed? He says, verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give you relief who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." It's a plain indication of God's judgment. But the actual expression of God's judgment doesn't necessarily come immediately. God will bring judgment upon those who afflict his people. It may not be today, and it may not be tomorrow. But the character of God that we see here is that he is a righteous judge. He will deal with evil. And he will make this separation so that these individuals will pay the penalty. And the penalty that they pay is eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He is returning. He's coming to be glorified in his saints, and he will be marveled at. Are these realities? Is it a reality that the children of God will suffer persecution? Is it a reality that there will be a division between those who persecute God's people and those who are God's people? So what does Paul do? What is his response? "To this end also we pray for you always." Well, if God's going to keep his people and judge those who afflict them, what's the need for prayer? If God has already determined history, why do we pray? Well, we've answered that question many times. We pray for the same reason that we eat, for the same reason that we breathe. It's the only thing we know what to do. You can't help but breathe if you want to stay alive. You can't help but eat if you want to stay alive. And you can't help but pray. That's what the child of God does. Has God determined the number of days that you will be on the earth? Yes. So why eat? See how silly it is? Why pray? Because it's part of your being. It's your relationship with God. And God uses the prayers of his people. Even as he uses the food that you eat to keep you alive, he uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his will. "To this end, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, why does Paul want all these wonderful things for the Thessalonians? Why does he want them to be counted worthy of their calling? Why does he want them to fulfill, or for God to fulfill, every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power? He says in verse 12 why he wants that to happen. So that Christ would be glorified. Let us never forget that the reason why we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the reason why we're granted endurance and perseverance in the midst of affliction and trouble, is not because God is so concerned about us, although he is immensely concerned about us. He is concerned about the glory of his Son. And he is moving to glorify his Son. So if you are in him, in Christ, What does it say? So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and you in him. But only if you're in him. Only if you're in him will you participate in that glory. Chapter 2 gives us some cautions concerning future realities. There's a warning in verses 1 through 2. He says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Do people tinker with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they cause people to be quickly shaken from their composure? Do they cause people to be disturbed? Well, how? Well, maybe it's a spirit. But Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, examine everything carefully. Don't despise prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. But some people have a spirit that teaches lies. Test those spirits. Paul says, or maybe a message or a letter as if from us. Anybody ever use the Bible? A message from Paul to disturb people? Yeah. Paul says, don't be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Paul didn't want people to be ignorant of the day of the Lord. Some individuals will say that the day of the Lord, that's future. When it comes, we'll deal with it. It doesn't have any practical bearing on my life today, so I'm really not interested in those things. Well, that wasn't Paul's position. He says in verse 3, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." Paul does not want the Thessalonians to be deceived. Look at verse 5. "Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things?" Did the Thessalonians' understanding of what Paul say sort of get disseminated or diluted, and they understood it less and it didn't make as much sense, and somebody came in and tried to do something with what Paul said, so it sort of got all jumbled up? Paul says, "Do you not remember?" Well, if you don't remember, what should you do? Read it again. Read it again until you remember it. We're blessed to have the Word of God in our own language in a single book. We forget. We forget what God has told us. We forget about his character. We forget about who we are. We forget about things to come. We forget about our responsibilities. Well, okay. If you're like me, you forget a whole lot. Well, then remember. Remember, get into the Word of God and remember what Paul has told you. There are some necessary preliminary events before the day of the Lord. He says that an apostasy has to come first. Well, what is that? The man of lawlessness has to be revealed. Who is that? He's the son of destruction. What does that mean? He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. What does that mean? Do you care? Well, that's for somebody else to figure out. I don't need to know what those things mean. I don't see how that really applies. Well, Paul thought it was important to tell the Thessalonians this at this time so that they would not be disturbed by some spirit or message or letter as if from the Apostle Paul that the day of the Lord had come. He had already told them these things, and he thought they understood it, but now he has to tell them again. Paul's repeating himself. If Paul's repeating himself, I think it's important for us to understand. And within the next year or two, we'll get there. And we will, hopefully earlier than that. Verse 6, and you know what restrains him now. How many of y'all know what restrains the man of lawlessness now? Don't raise your hand, but just... How many of y'all know what restrains the man of lawlessness now? Well, the Thessalonians were supposed to know because Paul had already told them. So that in his time he will be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. You know, for my taste and my understanding, there's just way too many pronouns here. And I'm not sure who all the he's are. So I need to study this myself. Verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth as to be saved. God will bring about judgment upon this lawless one. But this lawless one is an amazing individual. He can perform powerful signs and false wonders. He is a deceiver. And he has people who follow him. And the reason why they follow him is because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They love darkness rather than light. They love lies rather than the truth. So here's a frightening verse. Verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. Did you know that God purposely deceives people? And the reason why he deceives people is because they want to be deceived? What about Romans 1? Does God allow people to continue in their sin and even increase the magnitude of their sin? Yes, why? Because that's what they want to do. It is a fearful thing, a very fearful thing, for God to ever let you do what you want to do. Because your desire is for darkness and your desire is for lies. It is the grace of God that gives you a desire for truth and light. This idea that you've been given a mind that you need to use to think for yourself is about as dangerous a statement as can be made. You are not supposed to think for yourself. You are supposed to think the thoughts of God. If you think for yourself, you will be deceived in the darkness. And what does verse 11 say? God will allow you to do it. In fact, he'll even hasten it. For what purpose? In verse 12, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Fearful, fearful condition of the lost. That they believe the lie, they want to believe the lie, and God allows them to believe the lie. We need to pray, oh God, teach me the truth. Teach me the truth. It is the judgment of God upon an individual to let them have what they want. If God gives you what you want in your natural condition, he has judged you. He has let you go your way, the broad way that leads to destruction, and you will get what you want. May God have mercy on us that we don't get what we want, nor what we deserve, but that we might taste his grace. So Paul prays again. He says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because why? God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. You didn't want darkness. You didn't want lies. Why? God chose you out of that. So who does the thanks go to? To God. God's the one who chose you out of darkness and out of lies to stand you in the truth and light. It is God's work from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It is the work of God. Verse 14, it was for this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, new problems, right? No. It says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Because God has chosen this group of people known as the Thessalonians, because God has called them, they just sit and rest and everything's fine. No, they stand firm and they hold fast to what Paul has taught them. It is a fight, but it is a victorious fight. And Paul ends the prayer by saying, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Do you find that to be somewhat funny? Verse 16, what has the Father given to us? Eternal comfort. What does Paul pray that God gives them in verse 17? Comfort. But he's already given eternal comfort. But Paul prays that that God would give them comfort. Again, no one can pray with as much assurance of having his prayer answered as when he prays according to the will of God, as revealed in the Scriptures. if God has given you eternal comfort, or if God has given your neighbor eternal comfort, and you pray that God will give them comfort, how could that prayer not be answered? That's a glorious prayer. And that's how Paul prayed. Then we come to chapter 3, some exhortations concerning present necessities. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now think about the history of this one. What does Paul want the Thessalonians to pray for him about? That the word would spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did in the Thessalonians. That as Paul went down the Grecian coast and was speaking to the Philippians and the Thessalonians and the people in Athens and the people in Berea and even in Corinth, and the gospel was spreading and being glorified, he wants it to continue to do that. He says, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. Was he rescued from perverse and evil men? Sometimes. What happened to him in Jerusalem? He got thrown into prison. And then he had to wait till he had an opportunity to make his appeal to Caesar. And he ended up in Rome in jail. Now, how in the world can this prayer be answered that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, that Paul would be rescued from perverse and evil men, for they don't all have faith, when he's in jail in Philippi? Paul said, I want you to know that my present circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul thought by being free and moving around the roads and the cities and the countryside that the gospel would be spread quickly. Little did he know that God's plan for him was to spread the gospel quickly in jail. His prayer that the gospel would spread rapidly was answered. That he would be rescued from perverse and evil men? Not so much. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. Whether Paul was traveling the countryside, traveling the Roman roads, whether he was free to speak, whether he was thrown in the jail in Philippi, whether he was persecuted in Thessalonica, whether his spirit was disturbed in Athens, whether he was mistreated in Jerusalem and had to appeal to Caesar to go to Rome, whether he was in a Roman jail writing to the Philippians, or what? God was faithful. And that he could hang his hat on, no matter what his circumstances. And then there's this interesting little bit in verses 6 through 15 where Paul says in verse 10, even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Notice it says, if anyone is not willing to work. Paul was sent to Jerusalem. Why? There were people who had no food. Were they willing to work? Sure, but there was a famine in Jerusalem. And sometimes even those who are willing to work have no food. And so what does he say? He says in verse 12, "Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own food. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Now what were they doing that was good? They were helping those people who had no food. It doesn't mean that if you're willing to work, you'll have what you need. You may not have what you need. And that's when those who have can share with those who don't have. That's why a very wise individual has explained to me that although the Ten Commandments are holy, righteous, and good, in a sense, and please understand me that they are holy, righteous, and good, that they are insufficient. Because the commandment in the Ten Commandments is thou shall not steal, right? What's the New Testament command? Work with your own hands that you might have something to share with someone else. Now, how easy is it not to steal? Fairly easy. How easy is it to work with your own hands and then give your labor to somebody else? That takes a work of God in the heart. That's what I mean by the Ten Commandments are holy, righteous, and good, but insufficient. The New Testament commands go way beyond the Ten Commandments. They don't deny the Ten Commandments, but they go way beyond it. And if we settle for the Ten Commandments, we've settled for too little. Although we've settled for what is good. Paul wants the Thessalonians, one, to not be a burden to others, but two, to be a blessing to others. And then he ends the book with a prayer. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So as we begin our study in the book of 2 Thessalonians, we are going to seek to understand the person and work of God and the person and work of man. What have we learned about the non-believer so far? He believes a lie. He spreads a lie. He loves darkness. He hates the light so much that he's willing to persecute the people of God. What have we learned about the believer? That he endures. He perseveres because of what God has done in his life. And that he is a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, recognizing his dependence upon God to do for him what he cannot do for himself. What have we learned about the person of God? In chapter 1, verse 5, he is a righteous judge. In chapter 3, verse 3, he is faithful. And in chapter 3, verse 16, he is the Lord of peace. This is the God that you serve if your faith is in Christ. His actions, he does pay back those who afflict his people. He is the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He is the one who will bring to an end all that is evil and lawless. He is the one to whom we should thank for our salvation. He is the one who gives us comfort and hope. He is the one who strengthens and protects us from the evil one. And he is the one who grants us peace in every circumstance. The Thessalonians had some difficulties, some afflictions, some persecutions. They were called of God out of darkness into his marvelous light, so they persevered and endured these afflictions. But in all this history that's going on, with one group persecuting and one group being persecuted, God is the one who is behind all of history. He is the one who chose the Thessalonians for himself, and he is the one who will judge the persecutors in his time. He rules in the heavens. He rules upon the earth. He is faithful. Let us trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly gave himself that our sins might be forgiven, and that you, who chose us from the beginning, might receive glory for the work that you have done in the lives of your people. We thank you that we have eternal comfort, good hope, that you will bring about a righteous judgment in your time. As we look forward to that day, may we persevere and endure in the faith, not being led astray by error, but remaining in your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.